name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I want to talk about O Gladsome Light, and that is a Vespers hymn. By the way, it's also in some modern Anglican and Lutheran liturgies. So it's a well-known hymn among many, many people. The song was first recorded by some unknown author in the Apostolic Constitutions, which were written about the late 3rd or 4th century. So it's very, very old. St. Basil the Great writes with great affection about the singing of it and alludes to it as a long-term practice. So that's in the 4th century or so. It's definitely been around for a very, very long time. And the Christology of it reminds you of some of those arguments that occurred about Arianism and some of the other heresies concerning Christ, because it is a heavily Christological hymn. It's also known as a lamp-lighting hymn. Evidently, in the...
What's Christological?
Christological means about the doctrine concerning Christ, dogmas concerning Christ, like that He is God and man, that He was born of a virgin, that He always was and always will be, that He was only begotten of the Father, anything about Christ.
Like
dogmas, exactly. Evidently, in the ancient times, this hymn was actually chanted as they were lighting lamps in the evening, so it's called a lamp lighting hymn. And I also have a reference. Yeah. Exactly. And I have a reference from something from Father Victor Potapov's excellent website that it was intended to coincide with the appearance of the soft light of sunset, because in the ancient days they actually held Vespers at the setting of the sun. So it actually was held at a different time depending on when the sun was setting. Now we say, okay, Vespers is at 6:30. But in the past, it was held at the setting of the sun. So this hymn would be have much more physical meaning, if you want to put it that way. There are two authors that are referred to in some of the ancient books. The Hieromartyr Athenagoras, he was a bishop in Armenia in about 311. That's in the Slavonic Horologium. And also St. Sophronius, the one who wrote the life of St. Mary of Egypt. He is referred to some as an author. And it's thought probably that he revised it in some way. The only liturgical thing I want to say about it is it's sung unless there's not an entrance, and then it's supposedly read. We have the custom of singing it all the time, and I personally think singing it is better. I don't think the liturgical police are going to turn us in if we sing it, but it actually calls to be chanted.
I heard supposed to have a little, small vespers, not the...
I think it's only based upon if there's an entrance or not. If it's daily vespers, you chant it.
The rubric I read says, if there's no vespers, it may be.
And personally, well, I don't remember which father says this, but he who sings prays twice. So I think it's important that we sing it because it's so beautiful. And there's lots and lots and lots of arrangements for it. We barely scratch the surface in our church concerning it.
I need you not to say that aloud, okay?
All right, let's talk about some of the symbolism, because light is, obviously, there's lots of symbolism around about light. Gladsome Light is...
Can you tell me what the hymns we're talking about? Because you guys know, and I can be reading...
O Gladsome Light of the Holy Glory, of the Immortal Heavenly Holy Blessed Father, O Jesus Christ... Let's sing it. O gladsome light of the holy glory of the immortal heavenly holy blessed Father, O Jesus Christ, having come to the setting of the sun, we behold the evening light. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God. Meet it is for thee at all times to be praised. with reverent voices, O Son of God, Giver of life, wherefore the world doth glorify Thee. It is it's a hymn. Would you like to sing the Slavonic? Would that help at all?
Do you have it?
Sure. Nicholas can find it in Slavonic.
Okay.
It's one of the identifying features of Vespers.
Okay.
Vespers has the Lord I've Cried is all those psalms that are sung and all the hymns that are sung in between them. That's probably the central part of Vespers. This is right afterwards. And O Gladsome Light is sung at every Vespers that I know of.
Why is O Gladsome? It's such a gentle light.
Gentle light. Well, that's too interesting because this hymn was originally written in ancient Greek, and evidently this word is a very difficult word to translate. It has been different hymns translated as like what is the Slavonic word?
Yeah.
So what would that mean?
I don't know.
It's
like
quiet. Something
cheeky,
like cheeky, quiet.
Well, so that
mild,
might...
Right?
Mild.
Yeah.
Well, see,
gentle,
there's
yes.
O gentle light, uh-huh. O gladsome light, O joyful light, all of or joyous light. Those are all ways in which that word has been rendered. And since I'm not a linguist, I don't know which is the best one, to be honest with you.
No.
And probably a one who knows liturgical Greek very well would probably be at a loss to really render the word as well, because the word, you know, it has meaning to them in their language that it like many words, can't be really rendered in another language. But there's a lot of symbolism involving this hymn. It's the first hymn sung as the priest re-enters the altar via the royal gates during the small entrance. Now, the small entrance symbolizes the coming of Christ into the world. The doors are open, and the priest comes out with the deacon, if there's a deacon. The deacon symbolizes the St. John the Forerunner, because he precedes the priest. And just as the St. John preceded Christ in life, right, and proclaimed him. And then the candles are brought out, symbolizing light, the spiritual light, which the Lord brought to the world. Remember, it says that a light Simeon talked about a light to enlighten the Gentiles, and a light would shine in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, Christ is that light. And the priest comes out and stands by the royal doors, and he has the censer. And incense symbolizes our prayers, rising up to God, and also the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And now the priest, just before he enters the altar, he will make the sign of the cross to the faithful. And that is, the blessing of the cross means that by the cross of the Lord, the doors of paradise are open to us. So the priest is walking through the gate, but before he does that, he makes the sign of the cross. And then, right after all that happens, and he said, Wisdom Aright makes the sign of the cross, then we start singing, O Gladsome Light. So it's a very appropriate time to sing a hymn that's exclusively about Christ, because we have just acted out the entrance, the incarnation of Christ into the world by the going through the one of the doors and then into the altar again. A Gladsome Light is an example of one of the many doxologies that are in the church. Doxology is a hymn of praise. Usually it's a short hymn of praise, but we do have the Great Doxology, which is very long. And it's always very theologically, very dense, very, very dogmatic. Our praise is not just where we say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. Our praise is where, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, things will be said about Christ, about His nature, or about God the Father, or about the Holy Spirit, or about our salvation. And our hymns are very dogmatic. That's an identifying characteristic that makes our hymns, our services, different really than any other that among Christians. Because even some of the beautiful English hymns and everything, many of them are more sort of extolling how happy we are that God has saved us, but not really making as much dogmatic statements. And if you look at our services, they're full of just dogmatic statement after dogmatic statement. Christ is born of a virgin. Christ is God and man. Christ is one with the Father. The Holy Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again. Just over and over in every service. You can't escape the dogmatic statements. And our prayers are a combination of dogmatic statements intertwined with supplications and with other kinds of requests and repentance. That's why a lot of times people coming from really, in many ways, non-dogmatic traditions, Protestants, many of them, very sincere they are, but they don't have a dogmatic vocabulary. Okay? To them it's like, I love Jesus. And we would agree with them. I love Jesus too. But we define very carefully who Jesus is. And it's not as carefully defined among Protestants. So they would come here sometimes and our services seem very, very thick to them, very hard to understand and somewhat boring because we're saying all the time, Christ is God, Christ is born of a virgin, Christ is God and man, Christ is light, all these things. And they're accustomed to saying, you know, basically just thanking God, but not really defining Him. And our services are constantly doing that.
What does supplication mean?
Supplication is to ask.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, to ask for something.
Okay.
Yeah.
Number three.
Absolutely.
What's number three? She's gone in there three times.
Yeah, she's been in there many times now.
I think it's three times
now. So, the hymn begins, O gladsome light of the holy glory, of the immortal, heavenly, blessed, holy, blessed Father, O Jesus Christ. Christ is light. Remember that the creed, Veritas, says, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And since Christ made that statement, that all that the Father has is His, and all that He has is the Father's, and that He and the Father are one. Whatever the Father is, Christ is. So, the Father has glory. Christ shares completely in that same glory. The Father is immortal. Christ is immortal. The Father is holy and heavenly. And so Christ is all of those things as well, and as well as the Holy Spirit. Now, gladsome, we talked about gladsome, can mean joyous, it can mean gentle, might mean quiet, might be an interpretation of it, like from the Slavonic word. And we have to ask ourselves, what makes light gladsome? What makes light gentle? Now, this is the light of Christ. First of all, let's talk about what is light. Christ Himself showed us the divine light on Mount Tabor. He went out to Mount Tabor and with the three disciples. His clothes became so white that they couldn't even bear the sight. They fell down in fear, especially when they heard the voice from heaven. When Moses was on the mountain and he came down after those 40 days, his face was so white with light, the uncreated light of God that was shining that because he had been exposed to God. The people couldn't even look at his face. Now, so the reason they couldn't is because of their impurity, because of their sins. Light can also is like a metaphor for a Christian. Christ tells us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's a guide. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? That's from Psalms. And it is Christ. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's describing when Christ went into the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. He went into those lands and it said that He was the great light that shone. So, of course, Christ himself is not light per se, but the uncreated light of God comes from Christ, and light is pure. And now the question is, that I'd like to pose, is when we say, oh, joyous light. The love of God is not joyous for everyone. The light of God is not joyous for everyone. We call it joyous, or gladsome, or gentle, but it's not any of those things for a person who is impure. I liken it to, if you have sunburn, and you're very red, you don't want to go out in the sun. Because it hurts to have that light upon your skin when your skin is burned. So the impure can't bear the light. It's only the pure that shall, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's only the pure that can bear this light, and that light is gentle for them. And when we sing these hymns, I've said in some of the previous talks, when we're saying these prayers are not only like a declaration of some dogma or a supplication to God, but even the very dogmas themselves should remind us of something that we need. So when we say, oh, gladsome light, in our heart, on some level, we should be thinking, how is it that the light would be gentle for me? I must be righteous for this light to be pleasing to me, to be gentle to me, to bring joy to me. Because otherwise, when the deeds of those who have sinned and have not confessed are laid bare, they'll be in the light, but there won't be any joy. So we're saying joy, but that's only depends on how we are going to live. So to me, these prayers are an exhortation, a sort of a telling us, I said before, giving us marching orders. It's like, if we are going to be able to sing, O Gladsome Light, with our whole heart, then we must live as Christians and follow the commandments. Because if we don't, then when we're in the presence of purity, we will feel dirty. And light would only expose our weaknesses and expose our ugliness. And then the light is not gentle at all. The light doesn't change, because God is unchanging. It's we who must change so that when we're in the presence of the light, we would be with no regrets. So any of these hymns, when they refer to the majesty of God, I think the Christian in his heart at some level should be saying, but I'm impure. Sort of like Isaiah says, I dwell among a people with unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips. It's a big problem that we are so impure. And this is something that should consume us every day, trying to become better with God's help. So that when we are in the light would be soothing to us. And it would be gentle to us. Because we would have no unconfessed sin, that we would have lived a life that in which we were worthy of the name Christian. So that's what makes light gladsome or gentle, is the state of our soul. The impure simply cannot bear the light.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. No, absolutely.
But aren't we, like, people have seen, no matter what we do, we always succeed, right? As long as we live here.
Yes.
And even I remember Nicholas, I think a couple of weeks ago, I really liked it when he was reading, before communion, he was reading in the morning, this, I think it was about someone who, like, demon tried to, even at the last minute, tried to seduce him and said, Lucari, you are great. You don't have sins. And as he was going toward, I guess, heaven, I remember he was reading it in Russian. And he said, not yet. And, it's like he was trying to, so that the Makari will be pride and
right.
Be proud, he sins and he can't enter, I guess, heaven. So that tells till the last moment, I guess, of our life, we have those sins. But as we sin with duty and that light, it will always be, like you said, it will always be as a sunburn to us. How it can be soothing.
That's a very good question, and I think the only way to answer that question is that with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is a process of becoming. And God, literally, God would not, He calls us to perfection. But that perfection He also must provide. We must struggle for perfection. And if we do not struggle for perfection, we will not become perfect. But we won't become perfect without Him helping us, period. So, all people have sinned. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a given. And although the Lord calls us to perfection, and the Lord, there are things in the Bible that are very, very explicit about the judgment of sinners. And that we could say, on some level, we share in every sin of man, right? Hatred and envy and avarice and all those other sins. And we're rarely clean of sin for any even small length of time. But it really, it's God reads our heart. It's what is it that you want? Do you want to follow God with all your heart? Are you struggling to do so? If a Christian is doing that, then God will save them. It's, I've said many times in my sermons that we must provide the effort, but God will provide the results. You know? So it's really a mystery. It is a difficult question. All we know is that God will save, because He's promised He will. But He also says that we must be righteous, and we must be perfect, and we're far from perfect. So it's a difficult question. And I'd say a lot of Christians will fall into a state of despondency over that and sort of live a kind of a in-between life. Uh-huh. You know, it's better to struggle and to fall than to not struggle. Uh-huh. Because if you struggle and fall, God will give you the strength to become better. But if you don't struggle, then most of the time you don't even know that you have these things wrong with you. You know? Uh-huh. You know, I mean, let's be honest with one another. We're all married. Would we recognize in ourselves how selfish we are if we were living alone? Would we? Come on. Right? That first year of marriage, I understood, my gosh, I didn't know I was that selfish. Right? And to this day, I amaze myself with how selfish I am. Now, if I lived by myself, there would be nobody that would be trying, that's not the right word. There would be nobody that I would have to share my time with. There would be nobody that I'd have to give my will to. Nobody that I'd have to obey. Nobody, you know, that I'd have to compromise with. And I could think myself a really good guy. Right? But I wouldn't be. Right? So, even though I fall daily, may God help me to keep getting up. I mean, it is a difficult question. But the thing is, as you become more holy, the light becomes more pleasant to you. You know? So, it's not an all or nothing. It's not if you're absolutely... you must be absolutely perfectly holy or else you'll be absolutely miserable in the presence of God. Well, the fact is that none of us are holy. Mm-hmm. But I think we all know what it's been like when we've had something that we've done that's wrong and we feel this guilt. And that guilt makes it impossible for us to have any happiness until we've done something about that, either confessed to our friend or made amends, or done something, right? And we're miserable until that happens. But even when we've made amends for that thing, we're still not very good people, but we feel better, right? Mm-hmm. So I think it's the same thing, that we just, by stepwise, get better and better. I just recently went to a little mini-conference, and basically that same kind of question was asked. And the monk just basically answered, well, we just get a little bit better as we keep trying. We fall, we get up, we fall, we get up, and somehow God helps us. We don't know. Mm-hmm. You know. So we just have to keep trying. But that's an excellent question, and I think that's a question that every Christian really, whether he states it explicitly as you did or not, that is a question that is in people's minds. Mm-hmm. That's why, if you've noticed, I mean, my sermons are often about trying to encourage us to keep trying. Because I need that encouragement as much as anybody else. Because it's kind of disheartening to say, I don't want to get angry anymore. And then get angry the next day. Okay. You know? I mean, it's a mystery sometimes to me. Why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. You know? Why did I do that? But slowly, things get better. And it's over the long term. You know, if little Nicholas decided, since he loves Thomas the Train, he wants to be able to drive a car right now, and he cries because he can't drive a car, well, he can't drive a car for the next umpteen years. But eventually, he will be fully capable of driving a car. And he will never, you know, it'll come a little bit at a time. Mm-hmm. There's something he will develop, some skill or talent, in the next year that will be necessary for driving a car. Mm-hmm. But you have to group all those talents together until finally he's able to drive a car, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And, you know, and to him it's this interminable time, right? Especially like when he's 14 or 15, mm-hmm. it'll seem like forever, right?
No.
But eventually, he's able to drive a car,
yeah.
right? And you're not able to sleep anymore.
yeah.
So, let's take a little bit more and we'll finish. Having come to the setting of the sun, having beheld the evening light, we praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit God. The setting of the sun, evening is a quieter time. You know, all the busyness of the day, you know, you've got all these things to do. And even in our modern era, when we have electric lights and everything, still, the main hard, busy part of the day is generally when there is light. And there's so many things that are consuming us. And the evening light is that time of reflection, that time to focus more on spiritual things. Because after all, in the evening comes darkness, and darkness is also an image of death. And an image of death should remind us that we will die, and we should be thinking of things that would be eternal and not just temporary. So this is sort of a contemplative song, because we're facing our end. I mean, contemplative is thoughtful. Like you're thinking of it very, very. You're thinking of it very carefully.
Okay.
You know, kind of over and over in your mind, and kind of you know, mm-hmm. not just on the surface, but deeply.
Mm-hmm.
Meet it is for thee at all times to be praised with reverent voices, O Son of God, Giver of Life. Reverent voices. What makes our voices reverent? You know, the Lord says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He says that in Luke. So we can pray and not be reverent. Reverence is to give honor to something.
Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I give honor to someone. I mean, I could give honor to you by saying, by being kind to you, by being nice to you when you're around people. But then I could go behind your back and say horrible things about you. Now, what kind of reverence is that? Right? That's hypocrisy, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, if we are to pray to God these exalted words, then the only way they're reverent is if we follow them up with our actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, I mean, St. James says, we just read it recently in the daily readings, the mouth, the tongue, out of the mouth we curse and out of the mouth we bless. But we shouldn't be like that. We should only bless. You know? So if I show you respect when I'm with you, I should show you respect when I'm not with you. Right? Same thing with God. If we show Him love and reverence by singing these wonderful hymns, well, we should show Him love and reverence in the way we live. So that's what reverent voices are. You know, reverent voices are not beautiful four-part harmony. They're beautiful four-part harmony by people who are living according to what they're singing. And I think we dare not think of ourselves as reverent unless we're also struggling to be Christians, struggling to be obedient. Do you have any other questions about Gladsome Light? These are good questions you've asked, especially that one. I mean, it's a very good question. It's sort of one of those questions that everyone has,
mm-hmm.
but nobody asks.
Yeah.
Seriously. Any other comments about O Gladsome Light? Okay. That went on a little bit longer than I thought, but we had an occasional distraction, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.